I want to join Brittany and Lauren in welcoming each of you here this morning. My name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. Particularly also want to extend a special welcome to all you kids out here. So if you are anywhere in the CP Kids age group or the Tribe 56, Tribe 78, so that's anywhere 8th grade and under, go ahead and put your hands high in the air. Wave them around like you just don't care. There you go. Look around. See these folks with us here. Okay, if you are a parent, a grandparent, or somebody who came with these kids, go ahead, keep those hands up. Stick them nice and high in the air around you there. Okay, now the rest of you, find somebody nearby with their hand in the air, give them a high five, and say, we're glad you're here. Go ahead. Reach right around. There we go. All right. It is good to be together this morning. All ages and stages of life, opportunities to experience life together. And it's a beautiful thing to be a part of Centerpoint Family here with each of you. We are working through this series called Joseph, Trusting in God's Promises. And over the course of these past weeks, we've had the opportunity to look at this guy named Joseph. His life, thousands of years ago, lived out and on display for us. And really what we find in this is all sorts of ups and downs in Joseph's life, all sorts of experiences and things that he walked through. And in the midst of those, we find something not just about this amazing person who we could lift up on a pedestal and say, wow, look at Joseph, isn't he amazing? I wish I was more like him. But rather, we can also look at the deeper story of what God is revealing in Joseph's life and his story about who he is, who God is, his character, his nature, how he works in this world. And so something is revealed in Joseph's life. And Joseph isn't alone in this story. In fact, we've seen several other characters introduced along the way. Joseph comes from a lineage of people who had promises of God passed on to them. His father Jacob, his grandfather Isaac, his great-grandfather Abraham. And Joseph also had a number of brothers that he lived with. And in his younger years, we saw this story unfold where Joseph was experiencing something of God, and then there was this bitterness and jealousy amongst the brothers to the point where they betrayed him, beat him, sold him off into slavery, and sent him down into Egypt. And all these brothers went home and told their dad that he was killed by a wild animal. And so at that moment, Jacob, Joseph's father, experienced this deep loss. But meanwhile, Joseph goes down into Egypt, and yes, he starts in slavery there, but through all sorts of twists and turns, which we won't get into right now, he is eventually raised to a position in Egypt, somewhat shockingly, where he is second in command, just under Pharaoh, in charge, in fact, of all the storehouses of grain that he strategically planned for because there was a famine coming. And as things would turn out, his brothers and his dad were stuck in a similar famine just north of Egypt, back where they lived in Canaan. And Jacob sent Joseph's brothers down to Egypt, unknowingly sending them directly back in touch with their long-lost brother who they had assumed was dead and gone. They didn't recognize him, but he recognized them. And while he had the opportunity in that moment for revenge, as we saw last week, he chose a different way. He chose to offer forgiveness and reconciliation. And so there was this reunion that took place. And he sent his brothers back home, and he said, go tell Dad that I've got a place for you all here. You can return, come back, live here under my provision. I will care for you in the midst of this famine, and we will be provided for. And so the brothers go back, and they tell their father what they've found. And through the shock and disbelief, they eventually get to a point where we pick up our story today. They are on the verge of heading down to Egypt to be reunited with Joseph. And so we look this morning at how Joseph's story actually intertwines with Jacob's story, his father. And we open up to Genesis chapter 46. Genesis chapter 46, if you have a copy of the Bible, you can open up there. You can reach into the pocket in front of you. One of those pockets should have a Bible there. You can open up to Genesis chapter 46, or you can follow along in the screens. We're going to jump around to a couple of different spots. Chapter 46, verses 1 through 6, and then we'll flip over to 47 and read verses 5 through 10, as Jacob and Joseph are reunited. So chapter 46, verse 1 of Genesis. So Israel, that was another name for Jacob, set out with all that was his. And when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob, here I am, he replied. I am God, the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives and the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport him. So Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt, taking with them their livestock and their possessions they had acquired in Canaan. Flip over to chapter 47, verses 5 through 10. The reunion takes place. Joseph and Jacob and the brothers are all together again, but they have to go to meet Pharaoh, because Pharaoh's permission would have to be granted. He's the final authority. And so in verse 5, we see this meeting taking place in chapter 47. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen. And if you know of any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock." And then Joseph brought his father, Jacob, in and presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." And then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. We find something of Jacob's experience here, something where there is a need and a dependence to have a particular kind of trust. In a moment where it might have felt like he was being asked to do something that was in a completely different direction of what was happening all around him. His circumstances could have very easily over the course of his life led him to a place where he no longer trusted or had faith. And yet we find something in Jacob's story that reveals that in a world where we do tend to have a lot of cynicism and distrust, that when we believe and when we live like the promises of God are true, we begin to see the promises of God come true. Jacob believed and lived like God's promises were true. And God gave him eyes to see what it looked like for those promises to come true in his life. And so this is the good news for us this morning, and we'll dig into a little bit more here. Would you join me as we pray? Father, thank you. We've already experienced something together here of your presence with us. You've told us that as we gather in your name, there's something unique about how our lives are shaped together. So thank you that no matter where we are, we have your presence with us, but it's a beautiful thing to be family and to hear from you now. I pray that your spirit would speak clearly, that our eyes and our ears and our hearts would be open to see and to hear and to understand what you have for us. We thank you that you meet with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So trusting, having faith, believing. Sometimes it's helpful to have some visuals for this. And so I'm actually going to ask for a volunteer as we dig into this idea of trust a little bit. I'm going to ask for a volunteer. I've actually got Lauren, our student ministry, our CP students director back there, who's going to help point out. I've got a prize for someone who dares volunteer to join me up here on the stage. So Lauren, go ahead if you want to find somebody. I need a volunteer. Raise those hands. Lauren will come and pick one of you out. All right. She's coming. She's looking. She's scanning. And we've got one. All right, Lauren, come on up. We give him a round of applause as he makes his way up here. All right, young man, why don't you tell everybody your name? We got a microphone right here that's going to, you don't have to hold it, she'll hold it for you, that's all right. Tell everybody your name.
My name's Keegan.
Keegan, all right. Keegan, you are a brave man coming up here. Now, I promise candy, all right, I promise a prize. Which of these would you like? M&M's or Skittles? That's a tough choice. M&M's, all right. So we're going to leave these right here, okay? Now, if this were simple, I would just give this to you and say, nice job, and you'd walk back. But I actually have something I'd like some help with, all right? So we're going to keep this right here. That's for you later. I have to ask you a question. Do you trust me?
Yes.
You do?
Mm-hmm.
You trust me?
Yes.
All right, good. Because what I'm going to ask you to do right now is to stand right there. You're going to follow my instructions, All right? If you follow those instructions, then this prize is yours at the end, all right? So you're just going to stand right there, follow my instructions, all right? Put your hands out. You can hold this little baggie right here. Okay, hold it tight because it's going to be holding something in just a second here. All right, so this little baggie is going to hold some water. All right, you got a good hold of that?
Yeah.
All right. Let's put it right about there. Okay. All right, you still trust me?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, all right, good. All right, I'm going to take this back. I'm going to seal this up right here. Maybe the question is, do you trust this bag as much as you trust me? All right. Now, what if I were to tell you that while you're staying there, I'm going to hold this bag over your head? Do you still trust me?
Yeah.
You do? You sounded a little hesitant.
Unless you pour it on my head.
Unless I pour it on your head. All right, well, I'm not planning to pour it on your head. Although I will say in the first service, we had something interesting happen. But we don't need to talk about that right now. That's why this towel is already a little bit wet. Okay, what if I told you I'm going to hold this over your head and I'm going to punch one of these pencils right here, right through. I'm just going to punch it right through the whole thing. Do you still trust me?
Yeah.
Got to think about it a little bit. All right, what if I were to give you the option right now of some of these fine little pieces of protective gear over here? We've got some goggles. We've got a little rain jacket. We've got an umbrella over here. Do you feel like you need any of those, or do you trust me? He trusts me. Wow, that's impressive. Again, glad you weren't here to see the first service. What happened? But, all right, so, you trust me. All right, hold on just a second. Just gonna, okay. All right, here we go. So I'm gonna hold this over here. What if I told you that I've probably only done this a couple times, it worked once, and yet, I've seen it like work every time I watch it on the internet. Do you still trust me?
I guess.
All right, here, let's step this way a little bit. Brittany will be happy for her keyboard. All right, here we go. Now, I could use a little light drum roll from the audience here, just a light drum roll. It doesn't need to be super loud back on the table, just a little drum roll here. Here we go. 3, 2, 1. Oh, man. So there's an important lesson in life here that you need to learn, And it's not the lesson I wanted to teach you. I wanted to teach you that this was going to work and that you could trust me with that. But instead, you're going to learn a lesson that that people will generally fail you at some point in life. But you'll still get your prize in the end. So, Keegan, you've been a good sport. There is your prize candy. You can actually take the second one over there as well, since I got you wet. So just pretend like that worked. All right. We'll stick that back here. All right. You know, there is something about being young, right? There's something about, and this is why we talk about childlike faith. We talk about having the faith of a child because kids tend to have more trust. Their experiences in life haven't brought them to a place of cynicism and skepticism and doubt. Poor Keegan just maybe went there in our relationship, I'm not sure. But there's something that begins to take shape in our lives that begins to harden us over time. And I would imagine if I pulled some of you adults up here and held that bag over your head and said, I'm going to punch a hole through this. Do you trust me? You may have said something like, if you can explain the science of why that would work and I will stay dry, then I will trust you. You might have said something to the effect of, you know, if we can come up with a contract here with all terms and arrangements agreed upon in advance, and you can explain exactly what's going to happen and how this is going to benefit me, I want to make sure that this is a signed document that I get the prize in the end. You would go through some sort of risk-reward assessment. You determine whether the share-size candy of package would be worth enough the risk of getting wet with an amateur magician. No, I won't even go there. With someone who has very little skill, apparently, in punching a pencil through a bag of water. Would it be worth that risk for you? And we treat our relationships in life often like this. We look and we evaluate. We determine our plans and our steps. We look towards the future. We say, I expect this to happen. I want this to happen. I'm going to look at the relationships and the connections and the decisions I'm making in my life, and I'm going to line these things up, and I'm going to evaluate based on how this is going to benefit me moving towards my personal plan. And then we look at the relationships of people around us. We say, can I trust this person to help me get where I want to go? Can I trust that this will actually play out the way that I want it to? We evaluate. We have expectations. And we take our steps forward. And oftentimes we can actually begin to treat our relationship with God this way. We begin to have experiences that cause us not to question just the people around us, but also whether or not God is faithful and trustworthy. We evaluate what has happened in our life with an understanding of who he is, and yet somehow we try and fit him into our own personal expectations and plans. And we say, is trusting in God going to get me what I want here? And so we weigh out the risks and the rewards. We make the pros and the cons list about the decisions we have to make, and we add God into that in some way as a piece of that. And oftentimes, just like in our relationships with other people, our trust in God can begin to wane and falter when things don't turn out exactly as we expected they would or in the time frame that we thought might have been best. Jacob has lived 130 hard years. He calls it a short life because he compares his lifespan to his father and his grandfather, who lived much longer than that. He felt like he was coming to the end. And you get the sense that there may have been a weight that he's been experiencing in his life, even as he describes that 130 years to Pharaoh. And yet we find something in this story of Jacob, a story of faith and trust in the midst of that. Jacob was given an opportunity to leave Canaan, where the famine was, and go to Egypt, where there was food, where he'd be provided for. In some ways, that feels like an easy decision. It's an easy out. Situation bad here, move to Egypt. Situation good, problem solved. But as we enter into this story with Jacob, we find that there appears to be even maybe a sense of hesitation as he packs up his belongings and he heads down towards Egypt. He stops along the way to have this conversation with God. And I can imagine beforehand he's been kind of weighing out this pros and cons list about whether he should go to Egypt or not. And on the pro side, you could see, yeah, reunited with family. How amazing will it be to have our family together again, to see my long-lost son who I had thought was dead and gone. There'll be food there. That's a good thing in the midst of a famine. There'll be provision. We'll be taken care of. My family and I will be taken care of. We'll have that food that we don't have here. And in that sense, there'd be the opportunity for lives to be saved. Maybe Jacob had some sense of wanderlust. He loved to travel and he just wanted to see the Egyptian Nile and what that would be like. I don't know what else went in his pro list, but he also would have had some sort of cons list, the things that would have worked against this decision. The valid points on that side. There's danger in a journey like this, traveling through other people's territory and other people's lands, making this trek from Canaan down to Egypt. He wasn't young anymore. There are a lot of things that could have happened along the way on a journey like this that would have been troublesome at his age. He was rooted, and even though there was a famine, would have been somewhat comfortable in his setting, in his surroundings there. And there was also this piece of God's promises that had been passed down to him from generation to generation, because those promises had been tied directly to this land. His grandfather, Abraham, had been moved from where he grew up and sent to Canaan to plant himself in Canaan. And he was told that along the way, God promised him that he would make of his descendants a great nation, and that they would be given this land, and in this land they would be blessed. And as they were blessed, they would then become a blessing to the rest of the world. And so in some ways, leaving this land meant, it felt like he was leaving behind the promise that God had made through those prior generations. So there would have been some doubt and some concern. In fact, as he looked at the story of his father and his grandfather, he could have seen that Egypt wasn't always portrayed with such a great light. There weren't great experiences in previous generations. In fact, God had told previous generations, don't go down to Egypt. And so we see this hesitation and this concern. And so he has this conversation with God. He stops in a place, Beersheba. And in verse 2 of chapter 46, we see God spoke to him in a vision and said, Jacob, Jacob, here I am. Jacob replied, and God says, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. And so God affirms this decision. He's already packed up his family and they're heading on their way down. And this confirms that this is the right choice. And God reveals something to Jacob in this moment as he affirms the promises of the previous generations and allows Jacob to see how this will ultimately fit still in with the promise that God has made. There is a purpose in what's going to take place in Egypt. There's a place where you will develop, that you will be nurtured in your identity as my people that may not have been able to happen as well in Canaan. In Egypt, as strangers and outsiders, they would have had space to themselves to begin to grow in an understanding of who God was and to live and begin to see what it meant to be his people. And so God would use those years to shape and to nurture this group of people as they grew and grew and grew in number. And God would care for them and protect them. And Jacob heard from God this promise that so many others had heard and would continue to hear as his people. He says, I am with you. I will go with you. And so he was assured of God's presence even when he left that place that felt like it was so tied up in what he perceived and would have expected would have been God's promise playing out. And this is a covenant relationship and how it works. It's passed on from generation to generation. God spoke this promise to Abraham and then to his son Isaac and now to Jacob. And it wasn't just some sort of transactional contract that was lined up with all terms and agreements laid out in advance with step-by-step of exactly how it would work out. It was a covenant relationship between God and his people. And he was showing them what that looked like. That even if they didn't know exactly what the steps would be and how it would ultimately come to be fulfilled, God was showing them that he was trustworthy, that they could live like his promises were true. And so Jacob takes this word and he heads down to Egypt. He goes with his whole family, and in the next verses, you could read through, they name one by one each of those who are going with, a full chronology of people who are going on this trip, 70 plus of them and more probably in the households with the possessions in this grand caravan heading down to Egypt. And there's a beautiful scene that you can imagine of Joseph and his father being reunited. There's tears of joy and sorrow wrapped up as they embrace each other. Joseph runs out to meet his father. And the brothers come back, and then there's some business to attend to because this is still Pharaoh's land. And while Joseph has the trust of Pharaoh, it's also necessary that his family come as strangers, as immigrants in a new land, before Pharaoh to be introduced and for permission to be granted for them to reside in his country. And so we see this unfold, and Joseph introduces his brothers, and we pick up the story after they've been introduced and share a little bit about their livelihood. We jump over to chapter 47 in verse 3. Pharaoh asked his brothers, "What is your occupation?" "Your servants are shepherds," they replied to Pharaoh, "just as our fathers were." They also said to him, "We've come to live here for a while, because the famine is severe in Canaan, and your servants' flocks have no pasture. Now please let your servants settle in Goshen." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen. And if you know of any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock." Pharaoh, with these immigrant strangers from a foreign land coming before him, asking for his favor, goes above and beyond what they asked for. The trust that Joseph had built up over time with Pharaoh has now been transferred onto his family. They begin to experience the blessing and the favor of Pharaoh that has been set up and established through Joseph's life. And so now they're invited to not only settle for a time, but to settle in a particular place. And it's not just any place, but it's the best place for them. And we find in that Joseph's brothers are given also a trust with Pharaoh's own livestock. So Pharaoh extends to them this gracious favor. It's undeserved. It's unearned. They've done nothing of themselves that would earn this from Pharaoh, and he extends this favor to them. And so they're given the opportunity. Their lives are saved. And now Jacob brings in his father. We pick up in verse 7. Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. In this exchange, we see Jacob introduced to Pharaoh, and his first act in this introduction is to extend a blessing to Pharaoh. He extends a blessing, words of favor upon another person. And then Pharaoh returns with an interesting question. I'm not sure if this is the only conversation they had. Unless I'm talking to kids, I don't usually lead with this question. But Pharaoh asks, "How old are you?" And Jacob replies, and he describes this life that has been heavy and burdensome. Hasn't quite turned out maybe as he would have hoped, but he uses the word pilgrimage. This idea of pilgrimage for him is something that's played out over the course of his life. He's been on a journey looking for his home, in essence. When he was younger, he had conflict at home with his brother and had to flee and run away for his life, live many years away. Eventually he was able to come back and in some way reunite and live then in his home there. And now he's being forced once again to leave because of this famine. And so he's lived somewhat of an unsettled life, but it's been unsettled in other ways as well, as you look at the relationships that have been broken over and over and over again all around him. Some of it by his own cause, some of it because of the choices of other people. But time and time again, he's experienced the brokenness of this world. And you hear that in his reply, that it's weighing heavily upon him. And then as he leaves Pharaoh, he extends another word of blessing upon Pharaoh. What right does Jacob have to offer and extend an offer of blessing to Pharaoh? Jacob comes to Pharaoh with nearly empty hands, and most of what he possesses at this point has been given to him by Joseph and Pharaoh. And Jacob has no role or place of authority other than the father of this family that's coming, asking for favor before the mighty Pharaoh. Jacob should have no right to proclaim a blessing because he has no ability to carry that blessing out. And yet there's something impressive and bold about the way that Jacob proclaims this blessing, because it's in fact a callback to the promises that God has extended to Jacob and his family before him and their lineage that would go on from there. Abraham was told by God that when other nations bless you, when they show favor to you, I will bless them and show favor to them. And so in this way, Jacob is claiming the truth of the promise of God in this situation, even though he comes with empty hands. He has nothing of himself to offer. There is no way by his own strength or wealth or power that he could back this promise up of blessing for Pharaoh. And yet he extends the words of blessing to Pharaoh with a hope and with a belief that God was going to come through. If you look back at the words that God gave to Jacob, he never said a repeat of that promise. So there's actually something even somewhat impressive about what we understand to be true of Jacob, that he was living in a rhythm of understanding, believing, and knowing God's promises as they had been passed on through generations to him. He didn't get, while entering into negotiations with Pharaoh, a little text message from God that said, "I see how things are going. If you feel like you need to send a blessing his way to make things work out and smooth things over, I've got your back. Deposit will be in your bank account." No, he's living like this promise is true because it's been a promise that's been passed down to him. And he's been living in the rhythm of believing these promises, even as life has unfolded differently from his expectations. He readily acknowledges that life hasn't been everything he might have hoped for, but he still hasn't let go of this promise that God has given him, his family, and his future. And so we see then, as he proclaims this blessing on Pharaoh and living like this promise of God is true, in the next verses as they play out, we see a demonstration of how God does bless Pharaoh and Egypt through Joseph, through Jacob's own son. Several years of famine still to go. And Joseph is able to avert the catastrophe that would have wiped out this nation by the storehouses of grain that he stored. And so in that way, God's blessing extends to Egypt and even further beyond that to other places around. So Jacob lived like that promise of God was true. And he got to see the promise of God come true. The nation did continue to develop. The nation of Israel within Egypt. They blossomed and they grew for many years. In fact, we can look at the story 400 years later. They went from 70 to over a million. They had developed in this space as God's people, continuing to live in his promise. But we also see where the story picks up later on, that they are now in slavery. The favor of Pharaoh and Egypt has turned on them. And they once again will be called to live in the promises that God has established and shown them to be true before. This is how God works. And so what does it mean for us to live our lives in the reality of God's promises? Our promises aren't tied to a particular political entity or nation. They're not tied to a particular place or land that we can identify physically. What we find is that Jesus has invited us to participate in the kingdom that he ushered in. We sang about it this morning. That he has ushered in a new reality, a new way to see life. We look at our world around us and everything would tell us that things are moving towards eventual death. Metaphorically and very literally, we experience that brokenness of our world. And that can weigh heavily on us like it weighed on the shoulders of Jacob. And yet Jesus has invited us into a new reality, a reality that said death has been defeated. Death has been arrested, stopped in its tracks. It no longer has to have a hold on you. And he invites us to live in the reality of new life, the promise that he's given us. Life in his kingdom, Jesus showed us what that looks like. Life in this kingdom means submitting to the king's way, to submitting to his will. To saying that we will live in obedience and submission to him means that we'll live the way of his kingdom as we engage in our world and our choices and our relationships around us. It means that when we have the urge towards selfishness and pride and greed and grabbing things for ourselves because it feels like that will satisfy us, we submit to Jesus in his way. We receive his love. We receive his grace. We receive his forgiveness. We receive his new life. And he empowers us then to choose peace and to choose kindness and to choose generosity, to live without fear. This is the new life that Jesus invites us into through submission to him. He did the work. We come empty-handed. He's offered this gift freely to us. So wherever we are in our journeys, we have this opportunity to receive first of what God has so graciously and extravagantly given to us. New life through Jesus. And then he's invited us to live like that promise is real. Because when we live like that promise is real, he gives us eyes to see how he's going to come through. He gives us eyes to see how his promises are coming true. And it's not dependent on how other people react and respond. It's not dependent on, well, I show peace, and they better give me peace back. It's not, I show forgiveness, so I better get something in return. It's a dependence and a belief that God's promises are true, that the reality of this kingdom is something we can experience now in part, but will ultimately be the final victory someday when all things, God's promise says, when all things will be made new and return to their rightful order. And so we trust and we live our lives like the promises of God are true. We begin to see the promises of God come true. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. We sit as those who are unworthy, who did nothing to deserve what we've been offered. We look at our lives and we can see and feel the brokenness, death creeping in, darkness all around. And yet you've given us the promise of your presence and your power. Thank you that you are faithful. Thank you for the ways that you are trustworthy. Thank you for inviting us to be a part of your kingdom, the way that you are restoring and renewing, redeeming this world by a power that may at times work itself out in ways different than we would expect or plan ourselves. Show us what it means to live in trust and faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me as we close our time together this morning? If there's any way that we can be praying for you, if there's something even during this time that God has prompted in your heart, share that with somebody around you that you came with this morning, or if you'd like somebody up front from our prayer team to pray with you. We'd love to be able to do that with you. And as you go today, go as people of the promise. Promise that comes true through Jesus. But live like the promises of God are true. And see then in your life how those promises do come true. May we bless as you go today. Thanks for being here.